We're in Acts 13 today. We're in the last section. We're continuing with Paul and Barnabas as they carry the gospel message to the ends of the earth, per our mandate. As you'll recall, we're working through the outline that Jesus laid out in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, "You will be my messengers in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So in this last half of Acts, we're in the part that's to the ends of the earth, and we're just starting that journey. We've seen how the apostles and disciples did a great job in Jerusalem. The high priest said, "You're filling the city with the gospel message." So they were fulfilling the mandate that they received in Jerusalem. But they had to be blasted out of Jerusalem to get them out to fulfill the part of the mandate that is to Judea and to Samaria. Then God intervened again in snatching Paul, a zealous persecutor of the church, so that God could be preparing him, Paul, to be the primary spokesperson for the gospel outreach to the ends of the earth. So, as we pick up the story of Paul and Barnabas and their missionary gang in chapter 13, we realize that so far the impetus for gospel outreach has primarily come from God. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit. Thus, the title of the book should be The Acts of the Holy Spirit. For brevity today, I'll refer to Paul and Barnabas as PB, just to make it a little shorter. They used to be known as PB and J, but then John left them. So they're only PB now. I think I watched Late Night one time, and it inspired me to try to be a stand-up. I don't think I have that in my blood. Matt got us started on this journey last week as we talked about how the Holy Spirit specifically tagged PB, quote, "for the work to which I have called you." They had a commissioning service by the church in Syrian Antioch, which was now the center of the church. It had moved from Jerusalem to Syrian Antioch. And they went to Cyprus to begin their missionary work, which coincidentally was the home territory of Barnabas. Today we'll follow their journey as they land in mainland Asia, or modern Turkey, and begin moving through that area, going from city to city. So we'll be getting a geography lesson over the next several weeks. As we read, watch for the sharply divergent responses that they get as they present their gospel message. Across the board, they get an initial welcome, which quickly turns to bitter opposition and rejection from the Jews. On the other hand, they get joyous acceptance and repentance from the Gentiles. We'll see the split response through the remainder of Acts and even going into Paul's letters. Galatians was written to this same group of people that they're visiting here today. Let's pick up the story. We're in chapter 13, and let me start in verse 13. It says, "Paul and his companions," that's PB and J at this point because John hasn't left yet, "put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So now they're just PB. "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down." So they went into today's Turkey. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they were invited to speak. And we see in most of chapter, the rest of chapter 13, we see Paul's sermon. And if you go back and compare it to the sermons that Peter preached in the early parts of Acts in Jerusalem, it's very, very similar. Paul rehearsed the history of the Jews, highlighting the 5 points that the Jews stressed in their confessions. And I've borrowed this summary from Dr. Constable's commentary. So the first point is that God is the God of the Israelites. Second point, God chose the patriarchs. Third, God created the Israelite nation, redeemed the people out of Egypt, and patiently led them through the wilderness. Fourth, God gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. And then lastly, God gave them faithful David to lead them, a man after God's own heart. So after going through that summary of the history of Israel, Paul turns to telling the story of Jesus, the long-promised Messiah who became human to save his people, but was rejected by them and condemned to death. But God thwarted the evil plans of the Jewish leaders by raising Jesus from the dead. And then Paul presented the gospel offer of forgiveness of sins and full reconciliation with God the Father through faith in Jesus. An offer that was equally available for both Jews and for Gentiles. Note that Paul closed this message with an admonition to scoffers. Let me read verse 41. He says, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which we will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." So basically gives them a warning. And who would be included in this group of scoffers? Pharisees. I mean, you go back historically, it was the Canaanites when the Israelites first came in. It was King Saul was a scoffer. Who else? Pilate? So our question as we go through this today is, which will these dispersion Jews that Paul is preaching to today, which will they choose? Are they going to choose the path of the scoffers? Or are they going to choose the path of faith? So the initial response from the congregation of Jews and God-fearers was positive, as they were begging PB to return the following Sabbath. PB encouraged them to continue in the grace of God, verse 43. Despite Paul's background as a student of formal Judaism, of all of the law, being a zealous proponent of that, before he met Christ, they had already left the law of God behind and fully adopted the grace gift that they received from Christ. So, verse 44, let me read the next section. "The next week, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, PB, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' So when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. What a difference a week makes. So let's note the divergent responses here. Verse 44 says nearly the entire city showed up, and they came with eager anticipation to hear once again the wonderful news that Paul was bringing them. It doesn't really show us anything about separate responses for Jews and for Gentiles. But then verse 45, we see the response of the Jews. How did they respond as they saw this huge crowd that showed up for Paul and Barnabas? Jealous. Why would they be jealous?
Stealing their sheep.
Okay, you're stealing their sheep. Okay, what was the power base?
Okay. Better word, that's their power base. And when you start losing that, or when they start listening to other things being said and start going a different way, then you have lost membership or whatever.
So, kind of the same thing Mac was saying. That basically, they're stealing their sheep.
Maybe even their money.
Now that's going to go with them.
Maybe even their money.
Is there a similarity today? I listened to my folks who just came from over there last night. The Jews and the Israelites in that area, there are still chaos differences. Is it the same reason today? Is it political or is it religion?
Okay. Jack asked a question about is that contrast or that underlying seed that caused the jealousy the same today? My answer is I don't know. I'm not a student of that area in today's studies. I felt like thinking about this that the Jews thought they were lowering their standards by allowing these Gentiles in. If you remember the Jewish law, it had very strict rules about association with Gentiles, as in not, never. You don't eat with them, you don't hang out with them, you know, you don't play football with them, you don't associate with Gentiles.
They were the same class as dogs and women.
They were the same class as dogs and women, Bill. You certainly don't worship with them. So that was, a part of the sense probably that was going on here. The Jews had always seen them as special. They were God's chosen people. And that's true. They were special. They are special even to this day. But yet, Paul is saying, God has told me the Gentiles have equal invitation to come in today.
Some in this room will probably relate to this, but my mother used to call it sour grapes.
Okay.
And by that she meant you didn't want it, but you didn't want your brother to have it either.
Okay. Lauren calls this, said his mother used to call this sour grapes. It's kind of when a response that you have that you didn't really want this, but you certainly didn't want these other people to have that as well. It's interesting, again, we'll come back to this area. The area that they're in right here is the same area that the letter of Galatians was written to, not very much later than this trip to Paul. And in Galatians, let me read you the summary from my study Bible of what the issues were among the Galatians. It says, how can men, sinful by nature, come to God holy by nature? Paul's answer is this. There's only one way. Accept the salvation God's grace makes available through Christ's death and resurrection. Forget about merit salvation through obedience to the law of Moses. Man is too weak by nature to accomplish self-salvation or self-sanctification. Certain Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, were teaching that such works are necessary, that Paul's gospel was not correct, and that he was not a genuine apostle. Paul's answer was to proclaim the doctrine of justification by faith plus nothing, and of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, not the Mosaic law. All theologies that teach salvation by faith plus human effort are forcefully negated by this letter. So that's kind of, we see the problems here. We talked in the beginning of Acts that the Acts was a book about transitions. It's transition from the law-based worship that the Jews grew up with, that they've been inculcated, they're taught in their synagogues, they're taught in their classes that they gave their young boys, at least. And the transition is being made from that, again, works-based, to a grace-filled church. And that's a huge transition. I don't know that we appreciate how huge a transition that they're being asked to make. But they're laying out, they're teaching the grace-filled church. Here, PB have hit the wall. They've run into full-scale opposition from the Judaizers, who wanted the New Testament church to remain accessible only to those who agreed to follow the law, i.e. that it would be a branch of Judaism rather than a new faith system. So how about the Gentiles? What was their response? Verse 48, how did they respond to the message that Paul was presenting? They were glad. They were rejoicing. They were glorifying the word of God. The same word of God that the Jews were rejecting.
They were glad they found acceptance.
Okay. How were they treated before? How did Gentiles feel when they're in this mixed community of Jews and Gentiles? Like dogs and women was the attitude, yes. Okay. They had no voice. They I believe that there was a process that could come in and sit on the outsides of the in the Jewish synagogues, but they were clearly treated as second-class citizens.
All these years, the Gentiles had been told that the Jews were God's chosen people.
And they are.
And they are.
The Gentiles have been... I'll restate what Lauren said, that they had been told that the Jews were God's chosen people. Exactly. This is a totally new thing. The Gentiles have equal access to God, equal access to salvation, and it's faith plus nothing. It's not this long list of, I forget the number, 315 laws that they had to follow, plus the extra list for the Gentiles to even be allowed to sit on the outskirts. It's faith plus nothing. There'll be much more conversation on this basis for justification in the coming weeks until the apostles settle the issue in the Jerusalem Council that we'll come to in chapter 15. And then, of course, Paul will write his letter of Galatians, is written to this same group of people, same region of the country, about the same issue. What is the basis for justification? Is there anything that we can do to earn that? Paul's answer is no. And so what about the Judaizers? Where do they stand? So stay tuned for that. So before we leave this, I'm compelled to comment on the last phrase in verse 48. You all know I'm an amateur theologian. It says the last phrase, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I kind of read that and I'm kind of like, wow. Paul's in the middle of tackling one of the most contentious issues in the early church, the basis of justification. Huge theological discussion. It will go on for a long time. You know, about 2,000 years even today. And yet he brings up another extremely contentious theological issue. The question of what we would call election or predestination. He says, as many as were appointed believed. Unfortunately, we don't have time to dig into this. I would love to spend several weeks talking about this. I had a whole course in seminary that kind of talked about the basis of this. Very complex subject. Maybe someday we'll get to Ephesians in our study cycle, and then we can spend more time talking about that and what Ephesians says about that in chapter 1. But let me just leave you with a couple of thoughts. These are mine. This is how I satisfy this. I want to read a passage from Ephesians 1. And then the definition of predestination. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, He, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So it's pretty clear, pretty plain, but that hasn't stopped theologians from finding other places that didn't seem to have the same gist. But it says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. That's the election part. He chose us. Doesn't say anything about our choice. It says, he chose us. And he predestined us to adoption as sons, and in that made us pure and holy through Christ's righteousness. Definition of predestination. It's the doctrine that all things have been willed by God. It addresses the paradox of man's free will and God's omniscience. This topic sets in tension two basic tenets that are central to our understanding of Scripture. God's sovereign will and control of all things. We've been talking about that repeatedly as we've gone through Acts here. But then secondly, man's freedom to choose his own path, which is also taught. My conclusion on these is that both are true. They seem to be irreconcilable. But I choose to believe that both are true. That this is an example of Scripture when it says God's ways are higher than our ways. And that I can't understand his ways. And so I take this as one of these. I, by faith, choose to believe that both of those are true. And I don't worry about how to reconcile those two. I just move on and say, God, that's above my pay grade. You have got that.
So, one writer said they're like railroad tracks. They're going in the same direction. They're good friends, but they can't get any closer.
Okay. Well, like I say, we can have a lot of discussion about this, and we're going to wait for the study cycle from Lifeway to bring us back to Ephesians. We can talk about this in greater lengths because we don't really have time for that today. That means I don't understand it. It's kind of basically what I want to say. I don't understand it, but I choose to believe, to put my trust in what God said. He says, this is true. He says, this is true. I don't understand how both can be true. I know that God does. and I believe in that. Back to the lesson before I get into the swamp here. We have all kinds of conversations. We see the pattern of opposition from the Jewish apostles, and we'll see the reality of Paul's statement in verse 46. Paul says there, I'm back in Acts 13. Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. As we noted in Paul's conversion story, he was snatched to, and I quote, bear my name, God's name, before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, verse 9:15. Through the remainder of Acts, we'll see the primary focus of Paul's outreach as the Gentiles. I've titled our lesson today, Rejected. This is not our study guide's name. I call it Rejected because it hammers home the terrible choice that the Jews made, as we read in verse 46. They've repudiated the gospel message. They have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. They have rejected their long-promised Messiah. But as we close out our lesson today, we want to shift the perspective back to the impact of this on Paul and Barnabas. They were rejected and even persecuted by the Jews. How does that rejection impact them? How did they respond to that? And what can we learn from that? Marilyn's going to come guide us through that part.
I have suffered rejection for the truth. I would be surprised if you have not also. But I'm going to give you several different examples specifically. I was rejected by Kay. Kay was a friend of mine that had worked with me in children's ministry for years, specifically Loving Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we had been together for years. Her husband died. And somewhat after that, Kay began to have an affair with another man. So I felt like God told me to go to Kay and talk to her about that. And so I did. We had lunch together. I specifically remember the lunch. And she told me, I'm not good like you are, and I can't live like that. And shortly thereafter, she brought me all of her boxes of children's material and set them on my front doorstep and walked away. And I felt like she had just brought me her faith and had left them with me. I was rejected by Kay. Somewhere in those years, I was rejected by Rachel. She was one of our organists, an amazing woman who started having an affair similar with our music pastor, who was a genius. We were friends of both families, pretty close friends of both families. So I felt compelled to go to Rachel, and I did. Toby went with me. And we talked to Rachel about what she was doing and how she was choosing her life. She had two young children. And how she was choosing, making choices for them too. And I remember specifically her saying to me, I'll be held accountable for that. I'll make the choices for my children. I also, when we went to Mexico, was rejected several times, but I'll mention too, we didn't expect the rejection in many ways. We went as member care for missionaries that were down there. There were 65 adult missionaries that we would be over, and we expected some of them to reject us because we hadn't been missionaries, and we thought the older people would kind of push back. Well, they didn't. They loved us, and they received us with open arms, but the Mexicans didn't always, and that surprised us. We were talking to mostly Christian Mexicans that we would be helping in their marriages and in their families, and they were not so sure they wanted our advice. So Lorenzo was the head of our church. That we were in that church for the whole time we were in Mexico. He allowed me and wanted me, asked me to mentor his three daughters, which I did, and they're still very good friends of mine. But he didn't trust me with the women of the church. So he wanted to see my scripts. Everything I taught the women, he wanted more scripture, scripture, scripture. That he had been taught by a man that sadly was was maybe not all right in his theology, that that's all you need to do is teach scripture, scripture, scripture. So Lorenzo would be after me all the time, and Toby and I would have breakfast with him, and I would just say, Lorenzo, what do you want from me? Why can you not trust me? And he did not. Another man in Mexico from Querétaro, I cannot remember his name, but we had marriage retreats, and he came in that Friday night late at 11 o'clock. You know, I don't do 11 o'clock. But I had stayed up for them, and we welcomed him in, and he was not a happy man when he came in our house. Something was going on. We didn't know what. Traffic was bad, family problem. We didn't know what was going on, but he was not happy. And the next morning, Saturday, really miserable man. So he was one of the leaders of the churches in Querétaro. So we would be in the kitchen going, what can we do? Let's pray for him. What can we do? How can we help with this? I was rejected from that man. So let me go back and tell you the end of the story with these people. Kay did originally reject me. More than 20 years later, we had a reunion at our church in Houston, and we all had name tags because we couldn't remember who was who. And it was a joyful time, of course, and a lady came up to me and said, I was hoping you'd be here tonight, and I just wanted to come see you. And I'm just talking to her like I have no idea who you are. And I'm sure it was very obvious. I'm looking at her name tag, didn't recognize the name. She finally said, I'm Kay, Marilyn. I'm Kay. And I went, oh. And she said, I wanted you to meet my new husband. And she introduced him to me, and she said, I wanted you to know I heard every word that you said to me. And I came back to the Lord, and I'm singing in the choir at our church, and I just wanted you to know that. Rachel never repented, to my knowledge. She and the music pastor went off and have had a life ever since. Their children are a mess. He had two, and she had two. It's been a horrible situation with the children. Lorenzo, the pastor, became one of our best friends. They've been up to visit. We talked to him on the phone. He finally invited us into a family matter that was a deep, deep problem with one of their children, and he trusted us and said to Toby, whatever you tell us to do, we will do. So Lorenzo finally learned to trust us and became a very dear friend. The man from Querétaro, we debated and debated what was happening with him. We never understood, and we were out on the patio that day talking various things about the retreat, talking about marriages, and I gave my testimony. My testimony is that Toby's love has changed my life, and Toby's unconditional love for me over years and years has shown me the love of God. Has shown me the unconditional love of God. I'm privileged to have that. Not many do. I know that. But that's what I was sharing. And one of the older pastors stopped me and said, oh, no, sister. Oh, no. And they call each other hermana and hermano down there. So, oh, no, no, sister. You can't just talk about love, love, love. It's not all about love, love, love. And I said, well, that's my story. That's who I am. That's who God has made me to be. And this man from Querétaro said, now, wait a minute, brother. This woman is sharing the truth with us. And he said, I've never heard an American woman be more honest. I've never heard an American couple talk like this. And he said, to be honest, I didn't want to be here. I didn't want to be in the home of an American. I didn't ever want to be taught by Americans. And if my coworkers knew I was here, they would be furious. He said, these people have come to teach us, and we need to listen. And I just had tears going down my face at that time. And later we met in the kitchen with him even, and we were laughing. The whole rest of the retreat was totally different. He talked and he embraced us and he thanked us and he cared for us. So what have I learned, or am I still learning, from my times of rejections? One certainly is to follow the Holy Spirit's promptings and leadings. I didn't let fear deter me. I do sometimes. I didn't, in these cases, let fear deter me, and neither should you. Paul and Barnabas, the scripture said, grew bold. You and I should too. I need to search my heart in any of these cases when I am in conflict with someone and they are rejecting me. I need to search my heart to see if I am following the Lord. I need to remind myself, and you do too, that the results are in God's hands, not mine. I need to, by only the Holy Spirit's power, respond in kindness and continue to pray for them, which I did. I need to remember, just like Kay, it's never too late. It's never too late for those rejecting truth to repent. We may never know, but it's never too late for them. And when we do know, we should rejoice, not because I was so good, but because God did a work and changed a person's heart. So I don't know where you've been rejected or whether you are even right now in the middle of rejection with a family member or with somebody else, whether it's a matter of faith or not. But I do know that God hears and knows and answers and wants you just where you are. I struggled in that church in Cuernavaca all those years. And then we look back and know that was exactly where God had put us. Pray with me. Father, we are not Paul and Barnabas, and we don't have all those miraculous giftings that you gave them during that time of the early church. But we're so, so grateful for their boldness. We're so grateful that they went forward and went literally to the ends of the world, at least in those days, to talk about the truth of the gospel. Father, where would we be if they had not? Where would our friends be if they had not? Father, I don't want to read myself too much into the scripture, but I am so grateful for their boldness. I'm so grateful, and someday maybe we will see Paul and Barnabas. And there will be so much rejoicing at Jesus' feet. Father, I thank you that we're going to see Kay and Lorenzo and this man from Querétaro and many others. You are so, so good to put us in difficult situations and really to give us the gumption and the ability to walk forward and to speak truth in your name. Father, may we today and tomorrow, whether it's to our own children, grandchildren, neighbors, whoever it is in India or elsewhere, may we speak words of life. And may we give you the glory and the thanks in the end, because it is all due of you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.